Tonight we begin a journey through the book of James. The book of James is often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it is referred to by many as the Proverbs of the New Testament because, like Proverbs, it provides us with many practical Christian truths about how we ought to live. And we will find that as we study this book, the book of James, in the weeks to come, that James is interested not in hearing one's profession of faith, but seeing one's practice of faith. And unfortunately, many scholars discredit the book of James because of this very truth. Because the nature of the book focuses on the Christian life, they say that he stands in contradiction to the writings and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. But we will find that this certainly is not true. The Bible never contradicts itself. And James is more interested in how the believer should live. We must understand as we come to the book of James, for the most part, it is not a book declaring how one becomes a Christian, but rather how a Christian should live. And James knows that talk is cheap. And James knows that there are many who profess to be Christians with their lips, but their life gives evidence that they do not belong to God. And James also knows that there are some giving themselves to fables and genealogies, arguing about their favorite theological topics, asking foolish questions while they are living loose, unsanctified lives. And we will see in this book that James understands the truth that Paul told Timothy, that the doctrine of God is doctrine according to godliness. Doctrine should always lead to a pure and holy life. Bad doctrine leads to bad living, and pure doctrine leads to pure living. And so understand this, James is not preaching a separate gospel, a gospel of works. He is declaring how the gospel is lived out in the life of a Christian. And we will soon, in the weeks to come, come to that great passage where James declares that faith without works is dead. And there are some who take that out of context and would declare that one needs to work in order to be accepted in God's eyes. But that is certainly not true. So that is a small introduction to this book, some background, and then we look at verse number 1 this evening. James chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible records for us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The first word in the first verse presents to us our first point this evening. And I have 3 points I want us to consider. The first is, I want us to consider who James is. Who is this James, this one writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the one who writes his own name, James? Well, there are several men in the New Testament by this name. We need to ask, who is the one writing here? While I could present a lengthy discussion on each one, let me give you the 3 prominent people in the Bible named James, and then we will decipher which James it is here who is writing. We have in the New Testament 3 main people who are named James. The first is James the Apostle, the son of Alphaeus. And he is mentioned in the list of the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Mark chapter 3, 14 through 19, Luke chapter 6, 13 through 16, and Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And not much is said about this James, the apostle, the son of Alphaeus, other than his mother's name was Mary. And she was one of the women who went to the tomb of Jesus and found it empty. So this is one of the James that we are acquainted with in the New Testament. Another James that we are acquainted with is another apostle. And this is James, the son of Zebedee, the older brother of John the Apostle, James, one of the sons of thunder. And this James, the son of Zebedee, was in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ with Peter and John. Many times we see the Lord Jesus Christ calling these three men to Himself, teaching them lessons of eternal life. Peter, James, and John. And this James, James the son of Zebedee, was present at the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. And he was present at Jesus' transfiguration. But this James was martyred in A.D. 44. And this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says here, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So it cannot be this James who is writing this epistle. And then we have James, the Lord's brother. He is called the Lord's brother in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And it is believed that this James is the author of the epistle before us. Now we need to understand this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Even this one word, this one name, James. This one word, James, is like a stick of dynamite. If we understand why this is important, we will see why the Holy Spirit recorded it for us to have in Scripture. And this James was the leader, the pastor, the shepherd of the church in Jerusalem in the years following the day of Pentecost. Now this is interesting because James did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, until later in life. You say, how do we know that? Well, I'm going to have you turn to two places. Hold your place there in James and look at John chapter 7. John chapter number 7, verses 1 through 5. Now we know the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world through the miraculous birth through Mary. That the Lord Jesus Christ was not born through human parents, but He came by the Holy Ghost. We read in John chapter 7 an interesting text here, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and He Himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Verse 5. "For neither did His brethren believe in Him." Did you know that Jesus had brothers and sisters? Again, Jesus came into this world by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph had children. It tells us here that Jesus' own family did not believe that He was the promised Messiah. And James, being a part of this family, the half-brother of Jesus, was a skeptic most of his life. Though he saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, he remained in unbelief. Though he heard Christ speak many wonderful truths, he did not believe them in his heart until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time." The Bible records in John chapter 1 that Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And this is referring to the nation of Israel, but we also zoom in and we understand that even some of His own family members did not receive Him. And we scratch our heads and wonder, how could this be? Brothers and sisters, children, imagine your siblings never receiving punishment, never receiving a spanking from their parents. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect and pure and holy in all ways. Now, there was no halo above His head. He was not shining. But there must have been something unique. There was no form or comeliness in His physical appearing that would attract us to Him. But nevertheless, He obeyed the will of God perfectly. And yet, they doubted. And James was a skeptic most of his life. James remained in unbelief most of his life until Christ manifested Himself to James. What a glorious truth that this is. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ transformed James's thinking and transformed Jesus' life. And God often puts His power and grace on display through such men, through such skeptics. And Saul of Tarsus was one of those, persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that he knew God, thinking that he was doing God's work, and Christ chose to reveal Himself to Saul of Tarsus, and when He did, it transformed this man. And so we have James, the half-brother of Christ, who did not believe upon Christ. And he's transformed. And he now believes. And we need to stop and note two things. If we think, oh, if only I was there during the days of Christ, I would believe. I would be a better servant of Christ. I would be more zealous. I would love Him more. No, you wouldn't. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the completed Word of God. And we also know that in the resurrection there is great power. And the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, records for us the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ gives evidence that Jesus is who He said He was, that Jesus is God. The resurrection declares that Jesus did not remain dead. No, Jesus is alive. The resurrection declares that he who will trust in Christ will also rise again. What does the resurrection prove? It proves that all other religious teachers are false and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Muhammad lived, died, and is dead. Joseph Smith lived, died, and is dead. All popes live, die and remain dead, but Jesus Christ died and rose again. And this transforms our life, at least it ought to. And without the resurrection, our faith is in vain and our very preaching is in vain. But it is not in vain, because Christ died according to the Scriptures and He rose again. One word. James. I know some of you are thinking this is going to take years to get through this series. But see, in your own Bible study, the context, the truth, the power, even in one word, James. This James has been transformed. This James has a message to share. This James understands he has wasted his life and he is not going to look back any longer. No, he is going to put his hands to the plow and live for Christ for the rest of his days. So consider. Consider this one truth, who James is. Secondly, tonight, consider what James calls himself. Look at it there, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God. Now, this title should cause us to think for a moment. He does not declare James the son of the Virgin Mary. He does not declare, I am James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't even declare James, a God-called, God-appointed apostle. He says, James, a servant. The word servant in the Greek here, doulos, means slave. James, a slave of God. And James wants others to know that he is not going to boast in the fact that he is related to the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary, but he is going to boast in the fact that he is now a slave to Christ. Now, why would he do this? If you were writing the epistle, I think that we would all be inclined to write, I am James, the brother of Christ. I am James, the apostle. I am James, the son of Mary. Why doesn't James do this? Because it has nothing to do with his salvation. His family relation has nothing to do with the new life that he has in Christ. Now he sees himself as a servant of Christ, where before the resurrection he was a skeptic. After seeing Christ, after the resurrection, he is now the slave, the servant of God. And this teaches us that in his life, in James' life, he understood that he had been bought with a price. His life is no longer his own. He belongs to a master, and his master is God. He is consumed with doing the will of God. He is submitted to the Word of God. He is completely devoted. He would have the Spirit. Whatever Jesus says, I'll do. Wherever He sends, I'll go. Why? Because I am the servant of God. Now, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says they are servants of their father, the devil. They are servants to sin. Sin is their master, and they do what their master wants. But when one is adopted into the kingdom of God, when one is redeemed, when that bondage breaks, when Christ frees us from our sin, when we have liberty in Christ, we become the servants of Christ, the slaves of Christ. And don't see this as God as a harsh taskmaster whipping us into order. If we don't do it, He is a harsh slave driver. No. No, James is saying, I count it a privilege to call myself the slave of God. I would not want to be under any other owner but God, the Father of mercies. And this truth was not only declared by James, but by Paul, Peter, and Jude. Let me read them for you. Paul begins his letter to the Romans by stating this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He again repeats this in his letter to Titus, Paul, a servant of God. And Peter begins his letter in 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Jude says the same thing in his letter, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. All these translated slave, teaching us they are not their own. They are seeking to glorify God in their body and in their spirits because it is God's. And we also learn from this that even those who are highest in office or position ought to view themselves not as masters, but as ministers. Not as slave drivers, but as slaves and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And was not this emphasized by Jesus Christ Himself? Jesus Christ emphasized this most important topic of servanthood. Now, servanthood was a key characteristic in the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ made Himself of no reputation and He took upon Him the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus taught us that we ought to be servants. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Mark chapter 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And Jesus not only taught it, He exemplified it. And one day Jesus took a bowl of water and a rag, and stooped down to the stinking, dirty feet of the disciples and wanted to teach them that He has come to be a servant. And He would tell them to go and do likewise. Not that this would be an ordinance in the church, but He is teaching them the importance of being a servant. Three words. James, a servant. Now some of you think this is going to take a long time. And we ask, does our life exhibit that we belong to Christ? Does our life exhibit that we are not our own? Does our life exhibit that we are His servant? We are serving something or someone. And we need to ask who or what. Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving others? Are we still servants of the devil, of Satan, doing his will? Eating, drinking, being merry, for tomorrow we die? Or are we servants of the Most High God? Then we ask here, what kind of servant was James? What kind of servant should we be? James, a servant. Well, first and foremost, we see that James was a humble servant because of how he addresses himself to those who were scattered abroad. And he is not seeking to be applauded. He is not seeking to have the recognition of men. No, he is a humble servant like Christ who humbled himself. And we too need to be humble servants to put the needs of others before our own. To seek, to lay down our life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We not only need to be humble servants, but we need to be obedient servants. Obeying what God says in His Word. Obeying when He says go. Obeying when He says stop. Obeying when He says that is not healthy for your spiritual life. And we need to be faithful servants. Faithful unto death. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And we need to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ as Noah was. That we would be faithful despite the circumstances around us. That we would be faithful despite the persecution that we may go through. We need to be faithful servants of God. And listen, we need to be joyful servants. And I know sometimes it is a struggle to fight for joy. And sometimes we need to pray more earnestly that the joy of the Lord will be our strength as we serve Him. Because there is nothing worse than a sour-faced servant of the Lord. We need to be joyful in the work of God. And that resurrection, that hope that we have through the resurrection, ought to produce true, everlasting joy. That we have been accepted in the Beloved. We ask ourselves, are we these types of servants? Are we humble servants? Are we obedient servants? Are we faithful servants? Are we joyful servants? Or do we desire the recognition of men? Are we parading around, well, I am so-and-so, and I'm the captain of the bus ministry. I'm the Sunday school class teacher. Or do we just say, we are simply the servants of God? So we consider who James is. We consider what James calls himself. Lastly, we consider who James is writing to. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop before we get into the third point here and say, notice the emphasis about the Trinity. James is not only the servant of God, he is the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. One God, three persons. One in essence, three in persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are servants of them all. We are servants of God the Father. We are servants of Jesus Christ the Son. And we are servants, yes, even of the Holy Spirit. And here, within this first verse, James is bringing to this people's remembrance that they belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the way. He is their hope. He is their joy. And he is reminding them of their Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect servant. Thirdly, real quickly tonight, we need to consider who James is writing to. Who is he writing to? He is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And James is writing to Christian Jews who have been scattered abroad, scattered throughout the world because of persecution. Herod takes the head of James, the other James, and persecution comes. Christians scatter. And James is writing to those who have scattered, those who are suffering deep persecution. And James is a spiritual shepherd. James is a pastor, and he is writing to encourage these people, these Christians in their faith. In their time of great trial, he does not want God's people to faint or to collapse or to throw in the towel. He is writing to encourage them. James is full of love as a pastor, as a shepherd. He's desiring nothing more but their spiritual well-being, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And we're going to notice in the book of James that sometimes James says things that seem really sharp. Your tongue is an evil member, full of iniquity and deadly poison. He's going to warn them about worldliness. If you love the world, you do not belong to God. But we see that James is full of love. James only desires that they would walk with God. And a pastor who truly loves his people will tell them the truth. So he is writing to this persecuted people because he wants them to stand fast in the faith. He wants them to be faithful until the coming of the Lord. He knows that they will one day give an account, and as the over-shepherd, he's watching for their souls, pushing them closer to Christ, exhorting them that they would live the Christian life in a holy manner, that they would run the Christian race with all of their strength. And we see God's wonderful care for those who are suffering here in this first verse, that God would impress upon the heart of James to write this letter to the 12 tribes which are being persecuted. And James is going to be an instrument to encourage and to strengthen believers who are weak and weary in the faith. And next week we're going to read of how he is going to do this, and he's going to do it by seeking to uplift their hearts and saying, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Think it not strange when you have that fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." No. Expect it. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's encouraging. He's seeking in this letter to wrap his arms around them and to let them know he's on their hearts, he's on their minds. They're on his mind, they're on his heart. And he wants them to walk down this pathway of righteousness, even through the shadow of death. Next week, we will begin in verse 2, and I promise you we will cover more than one verse. But this is an introduction. And the first verse is an introduction to the whole book, and we need to understand this first verse to understand the truths that will be brought out in the weeks to come. Next week, we will look at trials and how we should respond to trials and prepared to be awakened. And because James wants us to count it all joy. Now, this is not the natural response. This is the supernatural response, to count it joy. Oh, but James knows that through Christ we can count it joy. By abiding in Him, by being filled with God's Spirit, we can count it a joy because we understand it is through those times of persecution, through those times of trial, that we are weaned from the world, that we are purified, and that we draw closer to Christ. And so I would encourage you, church family, in the weeks to come to read ahead. Study this book for yourself. Pull out treasures that I may miss, that I might pass over. There are many, and I can't hit on every one. But I would encourage you to read this book. Meditate upon it in the weeks to come. And I pray that God will give us His blessing as we endeavor to journey through this wonderful, wonderful book. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the hope that You give us in the gospel. That though we will one day face death, we can have the assurance that we will live forever with You. Lord, we thank You for Your great love wherewith You have loved us. We thank You for the great mercy that You have extended to us through Christ. We thank you for translating us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, help us to be servants of you, servants of Christ, to be joyful, faithful servants. Lord, I pray that you would use this series in the weeks to come to sanctify our church family, to grow us in our faith. Lord, help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to be bright and burning lights in this dark world. And we'll give you the thanks and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.